Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews and Hebrews and chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 9. We're beginning a brand new series dealing with the tabernacle. Now, even though we're in the New Testament, we know that the tabernacle is based in the Old Testament. That the tabernacle was the organization that God had put together, the institution, the house that God put together to show that God had a desire to dwell with his people. On Wednesday night, we gave an introduction about history to bring us to that place, and we could see that there's a God who created us with a purpose, and that God is seeking such those to worship him. And that in order to worship him, we must worship him in spirit, and we must worship him in truth. And the tabernacle is going to be that Old Testament setting, the Old Testament picture book, to help us to understand these truths that God wants to be worshiped, God wants to dwell among his people, and that God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the picture book, but they didn't quite see the picture clearly. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, God is going to take the tabernacle and he's going to explain the picture book and what we're looking for. What is the picture that this represents? Notice with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, and notice with me in verse number 1. The book of Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washing and cardinal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle was not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having ordained eternal redemption for us." And if in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9? The book of Hebrews chapter number 9, and notice with me in verse 11, the phrase, "a greater and more perfect tabernacle." A greater and more perfect tabernacle. And with this, we're going to see the old tabernacle was just a picture. What we're trying to look for is that greater and more perfect tabernacle. So a greater and more perfect tabernacle. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you give us grace and mercy and understanding that you would just help us to be able to process this, to be able to understand the picture that you showed us and show us the picture pointing up to Jesus, that it would make sense, that we would be able to put this together, and that this would serve as a good introduction to the rest of the series as we go to the parts after seeing the whole thing points to Christ, and that this would even open our understanding even more. What a smart, intelligent, wise God that you were to put this picture that clearly points to Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so you can get your own work accomplished, that your Holy Spirit can give us understanding, insight, and wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for whom you are. We can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said, the tabernacle is a picture. And this picture is going to point to the better and greater, more perfect tabernacle. If you don't mind, let's walk through this and let's just give an overview of the tabernacle itself. The first thing I want to show you is the picture of the furniture. The picture of the furniture. Notice we have a listing of the furniture given in the first couple verses of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about the gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and the Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So first thing we see is the furniture. Now in the tabernacle, it was designed in a certain way that you would have a certain order that you would go approach things. The tabernacle always pointed to the east, to the rising sun. And that's what we look forward to all the time, is the rising sun, that we should always be facing him as he is risen for us. As you enter into the tabernacle, the courtyard area, the first piece of furniture that you come to is going to be the brazen altar. Now, at the brazen altar, what would happen is that the regular folks would come, and the regular folks would offer their sacrifices. And this is to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, that to recognize for the wages of sin is death. That this is going to be a picture of people, of animals dying, as a representation that this is what I deserved. I'm a sinner, and because I sinned, something had to die in my place. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate one to die in our place. May I remind you that the book of Hebrews tells us that the shedding of goats and bulls never took away our sin. It was just a picture. It was a reminder. It was a physical reminder. Now, remember, this isn't a nice thing. You were there as the animal died. You were there as the animal lost its life. You were there to hear the animal scream, the animal cry. You could smell the blood. You could feel or hear the sizzle of the meat as it was cooked. It was an awful picture on purpose. The blood would spill all over, and it would be a very visual thing for the reminder that this is what I deserve because of my sin. But Jesus provided a way through Jesus Christ to pay my price for me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this was the furthest that regular folks can approach. After this, it was all performed by the service of the priest. So the priest would oversee the brazen altar to make sure things were done right, to get the ceremony and the rituals right. Now, they also had to trust Christ as their Savior, so there was something that had to die for them. Now, as they start to approach the tabernacle, the actual building, there was another piece of furniture in between them and the tabernacle, and this is going to be the brazen laver. Now, in the brazen laver, it was actually made out of mirrors. It's kind of interesting. The ladies who had all their mirrors, they gave it up willingly. We'll talk about that when we talk about the actual piece of furniture. And so it was made to be a reflection. Why? Because we need to be shown quite often what we really look like. Do you know that if you didn't have a mirror, you couldn't see that there were things on your face? Someone else could point it out to you, but you can't see yourself. You need a mirror to actually reflect what you look like. If you have a smudge on your face, or a piece of mustard, whatever you have, you need to be clean and you need a mirror to reflect it. We know that that's the Bible's job and that's Jesus's job to reflect what we actually look like. When you realize that you are still filthy, even though we are saved because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we still have a sin nature and we have the ability to continue to sin after we're saved. That doesn't mean that we have to get saved all over again, that the shedding of blood of Jesus was finished once and for all, never to be repeated. However, we still need to take a bath because you get dirty. If you remember that the priest, they're walking around on dirt all day. The tabernacle has no floor. That means inside of the tabernacle, you had dirt. Outside of the tabernacle, you had dirt. But the tabernacle is meant to be a holy place. So there would be a ceremonial cleaning of your hands, because your hands are getting dirty, especially messing with the animals. You definitely want to wash your hands. But they also had to ceremonially wash their feet because they've got the dirt of the world as they've traveled around. And before going to the Lord, they needed to be cleansed. Well, the Bible offers this for us in 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a verse for believers. Say unsaved people need to get saved, but believers, we need to confess our sin and get spiritually clean so we can approach God. So the priest would take care of the busyness and the work and the sacrifices, but before they can go in the tabernacle, they needed to be cleansed off, so they would wash themselves, hands and feet, wash their dirt away from them so they can approach the holy God. Now, when you enter into the tabernacle itself, it's divided into two rooms. The first room is called the holy. And so they would step into the holy place, and in the holy place, it had three pieces of furniture. On one side, you had the table of showbread. The table of showbread. What does the table of showbread do? The table of showbread pictures Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one that fills it, takes care of us. By the way, during the wilderness, how did they make bread? As the manna came from heaven. They would take the manna and they would bake cakes from it, and the cakes would sit there as a sacrifice and a picture to Jesus, that everyone that went in there, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. On this side of the tabernacle, you would have the golden candlestick, the golden lampstead. And the lamp, by the way, is fed with oil, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we get the light inside of us, but it's the Holy Spirit, who is also God, who keeps it lit. And we're thankful for it. But the golden candlestick points to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If I could, we'll get in all this stuff in a lot more detail. I'm giving you an overview. But inside of the tabernacle, the holies, the only light source they had was that golden candlestick. There was no other light source. So was it pretty important? Especially when you have like four roofs over it, four coverings, it's not letting any sunlight in. The only way you could see was that golden candlestick. That was going to be a very important idea, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. How am I able to see through the darkness? Through the light of Jesus Christ. Now, on the end of the room, you would have what was called the altar of incense. The altar of incense was always burning incense, and it was to represent a sweet-smelling savor. God often gives this as a picture in the Bible, that our prayers are a sweet-smelling savor. Now, remember that Jesus Christ, he is not on earth right now. Remember, he died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He spent 40 days with him and then ascended to heaven. Well, what's Jesus doing now? Is he just kind of getting bored? Is he playing video games? Is he wringing his hand? What is Jesus doing? You know what Jesus' full-time job is? To be our intercessor. What does that mean? He prays for us. Do you know that when you woke up this morning, Jesus had already prayed for you? He's always praying for us. And so the altar of incense represents the continual prayers of our intercessor going to God, that Jesus is praying for you. What a great Savior that we have. Now, blocking off the two rooms, you had the holy and the holy of holies. Now, there was a big border in between them with what was called the veil. According to tradition, not biblical measurements, but tradition, that the veil was so thick, it was a hand's breadth thick. That means as wide as your hand is how wide the curtain was. Not how long it was how deep it was. So you would have a curtain that would be a hand's breadth thick that would go on. The equivalent would be like a fire curtain for a modern stage. It's a heavy thing. It doesn't rip easy. You don't accidentally rip that thing. You have to take a chainsaw or something to it. It does not rip easy. And so this big thick curtain was to be a barrier to keep people from going to the other side. In fact, it didn't open up in the middle. The priest would actually have to go around to the side in between the wall and the edge of the curtain and sneak in to go to the other side. But only one person was allowed to go to that Holy of Holies, and he was only allowed to go once a year. Now, what's over there? Inside of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the picture, the representation of God's presence dwelling with us. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, as the book of Hebrews here states, there were three things inside of the Ark of the Covenant as a memorial and point to Jesus Christ. First of all, they had a bottle or a little vase of manna. Remember that God supernaturally fed those people for 40 years. And so they had some of it to remind him of God's supernatural feeding powers, that God is able to do miracles to sustain us and to provide for us. In addition, it had Aaron's rod that had budded. Now, there was a time where some people got upset at Moses and Aaron and said, "Who put you in charge?" So God said, "How about this? Everyone bring their staff that they used to walk. The head of the families, you bring it in, we'll put it in the tabernacle. And the one that buds is the one I choose." Now, if I can remind you that when you have a staff, it's a dead tree, right? It's not alive. It's been dead for a while. You've sanded it down. You've made it so you could use it to walk. However you made it, it was personalized, but it had been dead for a while. Now, can something that's dead bloom? No. God supernaturally gave it life just to prove that God is a supernatural God and to show supernaturally, this is who I put in charge. And so when there was a challenge against the authority, God proved and said, "This is who I put in charge." And they put that in the Ark of the Covenant to show that God is the wise God and that God can choose whoever he wants. And he does choose whoever he wants, that God is a miracle working God. The other thing that's found inside of the Ark of the Covenant, actually in a little pocket next to it, is the Ten Commandments. Think that's kind of important? To show that God's rule of holiness, that a holy God has rules and that we have to obey. And so these are the furniture that we find. What we're going to do in the upcoming weeks is we're going to take each piece of furniture. We're going to explain it. We're going to have the whole message on the brazen altar and explain it, how it works, what it's made of, what it pictures. We're going to talk about the bronze laver, what it's made of, how they put it together, what it represents. We're going to talk about the altar of incense. We're going to talk about the golden candlestick. We're going to talk about the table showbread, each and an individual thing. Talk about it in detail. We're going to have a whole message on the veil. We're going to explain what happened to the veil and how that's important. And that what, even in the Bible here, we're going to explain that in a second. And then we're going to talk about the Holy of Holies and talk about the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to have each individual messages on this to see how each one of them point. This is just an introduction because the book of Hebrews said so. We just thought we would show you the picture of each one of these. If you don't mind, let's dive in a little bit more. Not only do we see a picture of the furniture, but we also see the picture of the priest. The picture of the priest. Notice with me in verse number 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle." So what it's talking about, that first tabernacle, is the first part of the tabernacle, the holy place. They went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So what the priest would do is that they would be placed in charge. There would be someone whose job was to make sure the oil was filled so the candle never went out. You can never let the candlestick go out, the lamp go out. It had to be filled with oil quite often to make sure that the picture of Jesus Christ, that he's the light of the world. Plus, as a practical purpose, if that light went out, you can't see. You need that thing lit. There were priests who were put in charge of making the showbread that was put in there. I believe it was once a week, but they had to make those cakes. They had to make sure they were stacked up. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So you would have two stacks of six. And they had to be piled up just right to show that picture of all the tribes and how Jesus took care of them. And their job was to make sure they took care of the showbread. And at the end of the week, they had to take the showbread and toss it out and remove it and put the new ones in. Then you had the altar of incense, that there was a special formula that God had, a special recipe is the better word, of the incense that had to be made exactly the way that God said it to. And then in order to burn the incense, you had to make sure there was a fire. But in order to make the fire, you couldn't just take your lighter and light it. You actually had to get the fire that was put at the brazen laver. By the way, the brazen laver, God lit that fire. And they had to keep that fire going because it was the fire of God. God lit this on himself. And so they had to use the fire of God. Later on, we could see in the story of the tabernacle and the history of Israel that you had Nathan and Abiram, it's not the right names, that you had two of Aaron's sons who were supposed to be priests. They offered strange fire. What is the word strange? Something that doesn't belong to you. And so when they offered strange fire, they didn't take the fire of God. They did what a lot of people did. So if you can imagine, you had a teenager that you told to give instructions and tell him what to do. And they say, well, I don't want to go all the way out there to go get the fire. I got a lighter. Why don't I just light it right here? Could you see some teenager taking a shortcut doing this? And you know what God did? God killed him. Why? Because this is a picture of Jesus. And God does not mess with pictures of Jesus. You have to have the fire of God. We'll talk about that more in detail later. But the priest had service they had to do to keep this up, to make sure that things were taken care of, to make sure that they were clean, to make sure that they were there. In fact, the priest, they were also tasked with transporting the tabernacle. If they moved in the wilderness, the priest had to pack them up. They had a certain way of packing them up. They had work to do with the tabernacle to upkeep and do the things that God told them to do. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse number 7. But to the second tabernacle. Remember, it's one tabernacle, but it's trying to describe the two rooms. The first tabernacle is the holy. The second tabernacle is the holy of holies. You have that division there. So in the second tabernacle, the holy of holies, went the high priest alone once every year. So the high priest was the only person allowed to go in that one room. And he was only allowed to go in that one room once a year, but not without blood. He had to carry blood with him, which was offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So what's going on? Well, once a year, there would be a holiday called the Day of Atonement. And this was going to be the high priest's busiest year. He would start off early in the morning, and what he did is that he would take two goats and he would draw lots to see which goat was going to be used and which one was going to be used as an escape goat. Then a bullock would be sacrificed for the sins of the priest. So before he could do any work in the tabernacle, he had to make sure that his sins were taken care of. So before we can serve God, we need to make sure that we are right with God as possible. And so a bullock would be spread, and then he would sprinkle blood of the mercy seat 7 times. So what he would do is he would take the blood, he would go into the holy place, go beyond the veil to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood 7 different times on that. He would come out and be ceremonial clean in a picture of Jesus who was perfect before God. So he did this big ceremony as a big picture. Jesus is perfect. The idea of 7 in the Bible often shows perfection. So he did it 7 times to try to show that this picture of perfection. Then he would exit out. He would take the blood of the goats and then offer it for the sins of the people. So the first one, the bullock, was for him. Then he had the two goats. Remember, he drew lots. He would take the goat. He would sacrifice it, take that blood, and he would take the blood beyond the veil into the holy place. And there he would take time to pray for all of his people, all of the nation of Israel, to pray for their sins, to pray that God would guide them, to take their prayer request, and he would do that. And it would be an all-day thing. If you could imagine, we had a prayer vigil yesterday. We had some people that said they took 4 hours to pray. Now, we had about 100 different prayer cards. That means 100 different people gave prayer requests. Could you imagine giving prayer requests of 2.5 million people? There was people who had needs, people who had things. And he would spend all day praying for that. So again, you just had a little taste of what the high priest had to do that one day, once a year, to give all these prayer requests, to spend in it. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more in detail later, but I love this detail. The priest would have bells at the end of his robes. And the idea, as long as he was moving, the little bells would jingle. But when the bells would stop, they would have to assume that God killed him. Because if the priest went in there and he wasn't right with God, he didn't follow, didn't obey, there was something wrong, God would kill him, anyone who went into that other side of the veil. So this was a big deal. Well, if the priest died, well, you can't just go in and go grab him because you're not allowed to go in there. God would kill you too. So in addition, the priest also, when he went and did this, he had a rope attached to his leg. So if he stopped moving, the people would drag the rope out and bring him back over. But that's how serious God took this Day of Atonement, that he had to be, this high priest had to be ceremonial clean. Then he would take that one goat, sacrifice it, and pray for the people. Then when he was done praying, the next part of the ceremony was now public and more impressive. The priest then would take that other goat. So he, remember, we had two goats. There was a lot cast for which one was going to be sacrificed. That one was going to be sacrificed for the people. The other goat was called the scapegoat. Now, what would happen, the priest would take another goat and he would lay his hand on that goat and confess all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Basically, he's like laying hands and transferring all the sins of the people to this scapegoat, meaning that all the sins that was required is now placed on this one goat. Then you would have what was called a fit man, F-I-T, a fit man, someone who was fit, someone who was capable, someone who was able, someone who was qualified. He would take that goat and he would lead it outside of the camp and let the goat go and make the goat run away from the camp. Now, what is this representing? It's representing that all the sins of the people was placed on that goat, and that goat was sent far away. And with it, so was our sins. And that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has put our sins in the depths of the sea. He has taken our sins far away from us, where they'll never haunt us ever again. Isn't that a blessing? That when Jesus has forgiven you, he has forgiven you full, free, and forever. Never to be brought up to you ever again. What a wonderful God that we have. Now again, this is all pictures. Visual pictures that they could teach this message. We have the New Testament to explain this, that we just have Jesus. I'm glad that we don't have to go once a year and sacrifice a goat. We can just read our Bible and say, Jesus cast our sins as far as the east from the west, and we can understand it because of the mercy of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding. We don't have to have the pictures. We can look straight at Jesus ourselves. But in the Old Testament, those pictures were required, but they were all pointing to who Jesus is. What a wonderful God that we have. And I'm thankful that our sins are cast as far away from us, from the like the east is from the west. So we started off with a picture of the furniture. Then we saw the picture of the priest. Then we understand a picture is just a picture. A picture is just a picture. Notice with me in verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time. Notice this. This tabernacle was not meant to last forever. It was for a time. then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining the conscience. So notice this, no matter what was done ceremonially, those blood of goats and bulls could not wash away your sins. They could not fix your conscience. God is the only one that could do that. All those things were pictures. Blood and goats never saved anyone. Jesus is the only one that saved. So how did the Old Testament people get saved? By trusting God's promises just like we do. We just happen to have more information. The ceremony didn't save them. What the ceremony pointed to is what saved them. It was just a picture. Those acts never saved. Verse 10, which stood in the meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Basically, until the time was done. Go back to verse 8. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now, think about this. In the way the tabernacle was set up, the priest could serve, but only in that one room. That nobody can go into that other room, the Holy of the Holies, except for one person and once a year. Now, again, what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence. What that meant, it was a picture that you could not approach God. That's horrible, isn't it? Now, what happened when Jesus Christ died was something amazing. The moment that Jesus Christ died, inside of the temple, remember the tabernacle is the temple. The temple was just built for as the tabernacle, just a bigger picture of it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, an amazing thing happened is that the temple veil, the veil is what separated the holy from the Holy of Holies, it ripped in two. Isn't that amazing? The Jewish historians say that the temple veil was so thick and so strong that you could put a team of horses and attach them to either side and they could not rip it. This is a big thick curtain. It's not something that you could rip easy. And when Jesus died, it didn't just fray. It just didn't get a little cut. It tore into the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross. What is that showing a picture of? That was a big picture. That we now all have access to God because of the shed blood of Jesus. That it's not just one person and it's not just once a year, but we can all boldly go to the Lord, to God himself and be in his presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, that Jesus Christ did that work. And now we have access. That temple had to go away in order for us to see the real temple, and now we have access to God. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go to a location and go wait your turn just to go talk to God? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through another person and hope he's right with God to deliver your prayer request? We have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus can go before us. And because of the shed blood of Jesus, we can now have access to God whenever we want. So at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're in your bed and you can't sleep, you could talk to God. You don't have to get up, change clothes, and go somewhere. That whenever you're fixing to be in a car accident, you could go to God and say, please help, please help. You don't have to say, time out, let me get out, let me go find somewhere and say, God, can you help me with this car accident and then get back in the accident. You could talk to God any time you want because of what Jesus did, that finished work that Jesus Christ got accomplished. One more thing I want to show you in this passage, that we started off with a picture of the furniture, that we did the picture of the priest. We just reminded folks that a picture is just a picture. Those things never saved. They never did anything, but they were to point to the one who could. One more thing, the perfect picture. The perfect picture. Who are we looking at? What are we, when we see the tabernacle, what are we looking at? Or rather, who are we looking at? Let's see the perfect picture, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What we see is the perfect picture is Jesus Christ. He's not a building made with hands. Jesus Christ is the God of all. He is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That means the tabernacle, by the way, is the most perfect building ever created. Why? It came pre-planned for God. God gave the blueprints and said, this is how I want you to do it. Even to the knobs and the decorations, God said, do it this way. It was a perfect blueprint that God gave. And as much as a perfect building that God created, Jesus is more perfect. He's the one that it represents. He is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Once again, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? We explained it on Wednesday, that God desires, or he created us for a purpose. And that God is seeking such as to worship him. God wants to be worshiped. But in order to worship him, we must worship him in spirit, and we must worship him in truth. And that the presence of God is what the tabernacle represents, that we can go and have God being with us, that God wants to be among his people. Jesus is the greater picture because we worship God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus created us with a purpose, that Jesus wants to be with us and dwell with us, and we have access to God because of Jesus. He is the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that it's all about Jesus. I'm glad that we don't have to go back to picture book phase, that we could go talk to God ourselves. We don't have to go try to explore a picture. We could go talk to a person. Notice verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now notice this. Remember the high priest, in order to go to the Holy of Holies, he had to kill something. He had to make sure he was ceremonially washed. Then he had to go offer the blood of goats and bulls, or the goat, and then offer it for the people. And he could only do it once a year. And guess what? The next year he had to do the same thing. Jesus did not offer the blood of goats. He didn't offer bulls. He didn't offer the blood of lambs. He offered his own blood. His own blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, just like to have the sacrifice of animals, Jesus dying on the cross was a bloody mess. It was not comfortable to look at. It was not comfortable to hear. It was not comfortable to be around. But it was necessary. His blood had to be shed. And Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood. He offered his blood once and for all. Jesus doesn't have to have his blood shed over and over. When someone gets saved, Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed afresh. Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed every Sunday so we could observe the Lord's Supper and actually eat his body and eat his blood. When he died on the cross, it was once for all, forever, never to be repeated. It was enough. That's something better and more perfect than that system. They had to do it every year. Jesus did it once, and it's now lasted forever. I'm thankful for it, that we can trust in the finished work of Jesus. We don't have to go through the rituals again. All we have to do is accept by faith the promise that Jesus Christ made for us to forgive us of our sins, and that we can be in fellowship with God forever. Jesus is the picture that we're looking at. And so as we begin this tabernacle series, we're trying to encourage you to look for the picture of Jesus. To keep looking up. We can get lost in the bolts and the bars. We can look at how things are made. And by the way, there are some scientific wonders of the tabernacle that we still cannot repeat. We'll talk about those later. But we can get lost in the details and then miss what it's picturing. The whole thing is picturing Jesus Christ. Make sure that this whole thing that we're looking at Jesus, he's the finished work. He's the finished product. We don't have to go back to the picture book. We could just look at him and talk to him anytime we want. So with that, have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time where you trusted God's promises for yourself? Or are you still stuck in pictures? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, there are some Christian religions that say that you have to do this and you have to do this. And they have a whole list of pictures that you have to do, and you have to do it repeatedly. For example, our Catholic friends, in order for you to be saved, you have to continually take Mass. In order for you to be saved, you have to go confess your sins to a priest all the time and don't let your sins stack up. I'm so thankful that we have to accept God's promise once and once. That's it. You become born again, the Bible says. You become a brand new creature. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to go to the brazen laver and wash our hands, but But that doesn't save us. That just keeps us clean so we can have fellowship with God. But Jesus already finished that work. Are you trusting in a prayer to get you saved, or are you trusting in Jesus? We don't need any other lesser thing. We're trusting in Jesus and Him alone. We're not trusting the picture of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm thankful that all we have to do is trust in His promises. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.